Have you ever been so excited about something that while you're praising that someone or something, you went off on this rabbit trail to explain why you were so excited? It's like making a discovery. You know, you make a discovery and you get so excited about that you actually forget about that and you start just telling everyone why you're so excited, right? Well, for us, it's a benefit because there's a mystery that Paul was so excited about in this chapter, again, that he gets caught up in explaining it, tells us why this mystery is so important to him, why it's so important to the Gentiles, why it's so important to the angels, and why it should be so important to you and I. What's great about this mystery is that it's not something that is beyond knowing, beyond understanding, beyond our understanding intellectually. It's very open, it's very clear, it's not hidden, although it was hidden in the Old Testament. It was hidden from the prophets. It was hidden from the angels, but now has been revealed by Jesus Christ, and God wants it to be known openly. This mystery is explained by Paul that the Gentile believers are now united with Jewish believers in one body, the church, according to verse 6. You see, at that time, the Jewish Christians, what they were saying is that, hey, listen, you need to become a Jew before you become a Christian. You have to fall in line with circumcision physically, and you have to do certain things in order to become a part of the nation of which God promised Abraham would be the line through which the whole world is blessed. You have to be a part of us before you can become a Christian. And Paul is saying, no. Good news for you and I. Ephesians, and this is very important because as we look at, and we've gone through Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, which says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So we had no hope. They had no hope, right? But now through the atoning blood, the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, not only do the Jews, can they profess faith in Jesus Christ and know salvation, but the Gentiles too. So Paul gets a little sidetracked. And we understand why. One that we, the church, benefit from by helping us understand and know and should be eternally thankful and passionate with the truth of being equal recipients of God's grace, the unsearchable riches, as is described here, of Christ in the free gift of salvation by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 10:12 says, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That is the good news. We're all one in Christ Jesus. We're one church. We don't need to comply with religion, any religion whatsoever. It's a relationship. It's a surrender to one God. One God, and that is it. I believe that this message, not only the message of salvation, but the message of this mystery of the church, that is still something that we lack passion in. That is something that we lack a full understanding of. And we do not move in the power which is given to us as the church to go out and influence and invade the world for the sake of the gospel. I believe that we still get caught up in cultural, ethnic, political, social, and religious divisions, even within the church. My prayer is that we cross those barriers, get excited about being one church that is blind to skin, the color of it, right? Country of origin, social inclinations, and even age. From what the Bible says, we are one in Christ and we are all to behave and respond to the grace of God as one bride of Christ. See, Christ doesn't have many brides. It's just one bride, the church. One people who are working together for the sake of the kingdom and in preparation for the groom. We are preparing. We are getting prepared for that time when Jesus Christ comes back for his church, the bride. But one. It's not many. It's just one. So my prayer is that we understand today a little more clearly that this exciting mystery revealed the unified church of Jesus Christ by God's grace, that we understand how it is that we're supposed to come together, what it is that we have the potential of, that we receive God's strength in the inner man through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit to God's glory for building not our kingdom, not our lives even, but his church. I pray that we lay hold of that this morning. I pray that we understand that the wealth that we have that is beyond measure. Let's begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. This is where the parentheses start, right? It's like he gets down on his knees. I mean, if you could just picture this. So Paul is down on his knees and he's saying, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard, right? Then he starts telling us, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Now, there's several things that we need to see here and we need to recognize is the importance of this mystery that has been revealed. The church. Number one, we're going to take a look at the importance to the Apostle Paul. Secondly, the importance to the Gentiles. Thirdly, the importance to the angels. And fourthly, the importance to the church today, for you and I, the Christians who are living. So number one, the mystery revealed, the importance to Paul. Verses 1 through 5 points that out. He describes himself in two ways. Number one, he describes himself as a prisoner. Not a prisoner of Rome, which this is where he was writing from, but a prisoner of Jesus Christ, which is the right perspective to have. You see, Paul was a prisoner because he believed in God's new program of uniting believing Jews and Gentiles into one body, the church. He believed in that. It was revealed to him divinely by the person of Jesus Christ. And he believed God at his word. Remember that Paul was imprisoned in Rome at the time of this letter. And he knew why it was that he was imprisoned, because he continued to proclaim freedom in Christ to both the Jews and the Gentiles. You see, the Orthodox Jews in Paul's day considered the Gentiles as dogs, as not worth anything whatsoever. They were outside of God's covenant people, and therefore they were absolutely nothing to the Orthodox Jews. But some of the Christian Jews didn't have much of a better perspective on the Gentiles. Paul was a leader, was, past tense, of Jewish orthodoxy at the time Christ saved him. And yet in spite of this, and in the providence of God, Paul began his early ministry in the local church at Antioch, where we see both Jews and Gentiles coming together. And so he was exposed to this from early on in his ministry. Paul knew from the very beginning, as he came to that place on the road to Emmaus. Was it Emmaus? Antioch? Where did he get converted? Okay, here's a little test. This is just a side note. Was it Damascus? Jerusalem? That was Damascus. All right, that was free. This is why, okay, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, right? And so that's why from time to time, I'll ask you these things, but it's group we're all participating here, right? So if I ask you a question sometimes, you can answer back. It's okay. Okay? Amen? Amen? Amen. All right. All right, one more time. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, there we go. All right. On the road to Damascus, he was converted, right? The Lord appeared to him, and it was at that time that he went to prosecutor of the Christians to be being a Christian himself, surrendered, being a prisoner of Jesus Christ from that point on, the Apostle Paul. And he knew from that moment that he was to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And we know that he was not disobedient to the call and was willing to be a prisoner of Jesus Christ because of God's sovereign plan. Because Paul, and listen to this, some of you deal with some level of persecution. Right? I understand that. You may be accused of some things, wrongly accused. But listen to what Paul was accused of simply because he was obedient to the call of Jesus Christ. He was accused of being prejudiced against the Jews and Judea and Jerusalem. You would have thought that even his example, what he did was he took this special offering up and he collected this nice amount of income for the church in Jerusalem. And what he did was he brought it into Jerusalem and he gave it to them. You would have thought that this act would have demonstrated to them that all believers, Jews and Gentiles, were coming together as one church. But even though Paul took valiant steps to demonstrate unity, there was still turmoil that was expressed. And a riot developed in the temple, and he was arrested, according to Acts chapter 21. Paul defended himself by giving his personal testimony, and the crowd listened until he got to the word Gentiles. When he got to the word Gentiles, they rioted again, according to Acts chapter 22. And the rest of the book of Acts explains how Paul got from Jerusalem to Rome. Listen, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of the Gentiles, as we see here in verse 1 of chapter 3. Had Paul compromised the message to the Jews and the Gentiles, there is no doubt in my mind that he would have been released from prison and he would have had no need to continue on. But he was willing. He did not compromise the message. Many of you, listen, and please understand the heart of this, okay? Some of you, you're in this place to where people are rioting against you. You've been proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are saying, you are simply repeating, you understand, you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you tell people, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. There's only one and true living God. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's only one, Jesus Christ. He is the door. He is the way. He is the one in whom we can put our complete trust in and surrender our lives to. And you're proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you have this rioting around you, right? You have people coming against you. At that time, you could water down the word. You could say, well, I don't know for sure. You know, I can't be dogmatic about it, I guess. Jesus is a way to God. And then they let you go free. The people do. They'll let you go free. You'll go on shows like Oprah, right? And you can talk to her about it and maybe water down the truth. Paul, listen. Paul was obedient to the call that God had given him. We have the Great Commission to go into the world, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all of God's commandments. Teaching them. Helping them understand that God, the Son, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. To tell them anything else is to lead them down the wrong path and into eternal destruction. That's not loving whatsoever. Do not water down the message of the gospel. Paul also considered himself a minister. He said, a minister according to the gift of God's grace. A minister is to administrate, to dispense. It's to be a steward of that which was entrusted to you. And so he considered himself also a minister of this mystery, with the responsibility of sharing it with the Gentiles. It wasn't enough simply to win them to Christ and point them in the direction of the local church. How many of us do that? I heard it said the other day that there's two reasons why we don't witness to people. One is that we fear we won't know what to say, how to respond to their questions. The other reason is still fear, but it's the fear of success. It's the fear that they would say, yes. Yes, I want that. I want what you have. I want a certain hope of eternally being in God's presence forever. And then what happens is you fear that because now you don't want to be inconvenienced with discipling. So you point them in the direction of the local church and you basically are saying, it's their responsibility, not mine. We are the church. Brothers, sisters, we are the church. We need to roll up our sleeves, put down the busyness that we wrap our lives in, and pour into people instead of pouring into Facebook, right? We need to pour into people one-on-one instead of texting from 10 miles away. We need to pour into people. This is the thing, is that he was a minister. He took that seriously, right? It's not enough to just save and point. You got to lead them to salvation and then bring them in. You see, Paul was also to teach them their wonderful, listen, wonderful, a privileged, an honoring position in Christ as members of the body, sharing God's grace equally with the Jews. He taught them. It was his custom to go into the synagogues first. They would listen sometimes for a while, and then they would kick him out. And then he'd go to another location, probably an industrial park, commercial park, right? And in that place, he would continue to teach. And he would disciple. And he would help them walk, get their spiritual feet, so to speak. Listen, it was a tough message to bring across, this mystery of the church. Why? Because it hadn't been revealed in the Old Testament. It wasn't given to the prophets to pass along, and the angels didn't even know about it. God revealed it personally to Paul, and it was his responsibility to share it with the Gentile Christians. This was his assigned job, and he did not shirk that responsibility. So, in my third in application of this, so what, right? This new program today, is the church a new idea for the unification of all saints? It's not to us, right? But it seems like it. It seems like it because we, the church, still lack that unity. Too many divisions. Are we faithful to Jesus' great commission, like Paul? Do we still act like the Orthodox Jews of Paul's time? Or are we engaging American culture to taking the gospel to the world around us? In other words, do we still live in this Christian bubble with Christian music, with Christian friends, and never ever reach out to an unbelieving neighbor, an unbelieving friend, an unbelieving coworker, and engage them? You see, Paul was going out to the world. He was engaging culture. He was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ within the church. You see, for me, this is safety. It is. It's safe to preach the gospel here, right? It's something else to step outside of the church and preach the gospel out in the world. You mean go out? Paul had a passion for communicating. Remember, he started praying, and then he got up and he started telling everyone, "This is exciting, the mystery of the church. I'm going to proclaim it to you. I'm going to tell you all about it." Are you excited about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you excited that everyone, it's offered to everyone? Remember that God's word does not return void. It accomplishes that which it was set out to accomplish. It's by the power of the Spirit, not your eloquent speech. Sometimes we just need to simply be obedient, to be passionate, to speak with belief. Sometimes even with unbelief, right? Because even in our faithlessness, God is still faithful. And he'll honor his word over our weakness. Mystery revealed, important to the Gentiles. Verses 6 through 8 points that out. We can read it again, starting in verse 6. It says, "This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power to me. Though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." It should be important to the Gentiles. I already talked a little bit about that. But why? We're given three things here. Number one, we're fellow heirs, fellow members, and fellow partakers. Of what? Okay, let's see. Fellow heirs. Galatians 3:29 says, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." As Christians, we are of Christ. We are his disciples. We are abiding in him. And so we are then, therefore, fellow heirs with the believing Jews of the riches of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So in Christ, being a Jew or a Gentile is neither an asset nor a liability, because together we all share the riches of Christ. Listen, what this does is it just levels the playing field. That's what it does. It's like, oh, well, I'm of this lineage. This is my genealogy. So, there's none righteous, no, not one. It doesn't matter what your genealogy is. It doesn't matter if you were, you know, part of the royal family of wherever. We have all sinned and fall short of God's glory. Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter. The playing field is leveled, right? That's good news to everyone. Every person, poor, rich, educated, non-educated, black, white, red, yellow, good looking, or hit over the head with an ugly stick. It doesn't matter. Fellow members, this speaks of being one church, one body. Ephesians 4:4 says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. Not members of any specific church. I've been to, and I've seen this cultural separation that should not exist within the Christian church. It should not. It's not a black church. It's not a Hispanic church. It's not an Asian church. It's not a white church. It's the church of Christ. Fellow members of one church. Fellow partakers. This is a summation of the first two. It just builds up to this. We are partakers of what? Of God's promises. Every single one of us who are in Christ. The Gentiles were once outside of the covenant without any claims on the promises of God. Remember we went over Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. I went through that and read that to you. But now the Gentiles share the promises of God along with the believing Jews. This is great news. There's not one people who gets all the benefits. It's everyone who's in Christ. In a new relationship and a new power. In verse 7, Paul talks about this. And it's illustrated in the life of Paul. It's a working power to accomplish the ministry and live daily as a Christian. Many times as Christians, we sell ourselves way too short. We say we're not able to. I'm fighting this battle, and it's like an uphill battle, and I can't overcome this, I can't overcome that. You're right, you can't. Like I was talking to someone the other day, and we were talking about drinking. And he was saying that, you know, how is it that you get to a point to where you can just give that up? I mean, how can you do that? Especially if you've been doing it for a long time. It's not according to your will, because your will always fail you. You know, I remember the time when I completely stopped drinking. Was it tough? Absolutely, it was tough. Right? Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, is what the Bible tells us. But I was telling him, listen, it takes complete surrender. Partial surrender is no surrender at all. Okay? It takes complete surrender. I knew that if I continued to drink, that I would not be in my right mind, that I could be a bad witness. My testimony really would be foggy at best. Right? Because in today's day and age, as I have explained before, drinking is not something that's seen as purely in celebration, right? Well, what about in biblical days? Yeah, in biblical days, they could actually take a glass of wine and say, this is in celebration, and that's what it was used for. Today, well, you see the billboards? You hear the ads on the radio. You see them on TV. Are they celebrating some religious event? Are they celebrating the Lord and you see that as just part of the celebration? I mean, we're logical people, right? We're given minds. Let's think about this for a moment. Right? There's this billboard that I remember of this lady laying down with a black velvet dress. Right? Oh, it just paints this beautiful picture. Right? That might have been the day before, but the morning after, I'm sure she didn't look like that. Listen, I know the Bible does not tell us, hey, you cannot, it's not a commandment, you cannot drink whatsoever. It does tell us to be sober-minded, okay? I believe, and within this church, the leadership cannot drink, okay? For many reasons. But it takes complete surrender. Complete surrender. It's not partial surrender, it's complete surrender. Can we partially be a part of Christ? Are you all in or all out? All in. I mean, I don't want the happiness of that's temporal, that's just for now, for today. I don't want to be happy for a moment. I want eternal joy in the presence of Jesus Christ. I do not want my testimony to be tainted in any way, shape, or form. And so when I made a recommitment to the Lord, I said, no more. That is it. Why? Because I surrendered completely to the authority of Jesus Christ. But it wasn't my own strength. It wasn't my own will. It was a surrender, and then it was a receiving. And that's what we fail to understand. We have this richness in abiding in Christ. We have this richness and this power, this strength that is vast, that's unsearchable, that we neglect to tap into. The Holy Spirit. It's in His power that we do things. It's in His power that we are sustained. And I told him, it's in surrender. It's not in my will, but thy will be done. And you just simply surrender. Can it be so much more? Absolutely. Am I bummed because I don't drink anymore? No. I have very joyfully dismissed that part of my life. Very much so. Why? Because that's the fake. That's a deception. The Spirit is what I pursue, who I pursue, not the spirits. There's the spirits, and then there's the Spirit. There's the church that's found in a bar, and then there's the church of Jesus Christ. At the church in the bar, you can pour out your emotions, your feelings, and someone across the bar will give you their thoughts, their perception, their worldly view, their philosophy. It's all fake. Here we come and we get the truth. We get the Word of God. We get to stand on the rock. And we get to be even more passionate today than yesterday, understanding God's grace and His riches, that we are joint heirs, fellow members, fellow partakers of what God offers to us. That was a rabbit trail that I was really excited about. A new relationship and a new power. I talked about that a little bit, right? Two words here, working and power. In the original language, it's energia, from which we get our word energy. That's superhuman, that's divine in the New Testament. And then we have power, which is dunamis or dynamic. Dynamite. Explosive. inherent. This is the mighty resurrection power of Christ that's available for you and I for daily life. That's what I was talking about. It's not our own power. It's not our own strength. It's the power that God has enriched us with. Can we understand it? Not fully, no. Can we harness it? I pray never, right? We just let it do its work. We let him do his work in our lives. I also want to point out unsearchable riches. Paul's preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentiles, which means they are so vast that you cannot discover their end. You know, you have that available for you. The unsearchable riches of Christ. They're so vast, there's no end. You can delight in the Lord today and forevermore. And it'll still seem like no time has passed at all. Why? Because his riches are vast. There's no end to them. Available to every Christian. The mystery revealed, why it's important to angels. We see that in verses 9 and 10. And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Why? To the angels? To the angelic hosts? In the heavenlies? Interesting, right? Who knows about the Rosetta Stone? A few of you do. And it's not the whole language program. Listen, you would think that Napoleon Bonaparte wouldn't be looked at as a patron of the arts and sciences, but yet he was. You see, in July 1798, Napoleon began to occupy Egypt, but by September of 1801, he was ousted. Out you go. And militarily and politically, that to Napoleon was an absolute failure. But there was success in one area, and that was archaeology. You see, in August of 1799, a Frenchman named Besant discovered the Rosetta Stone about 30 miles from Alexandria. This discovery gave to archaeologists the key to understanding Egyptian hieroglyphics and modern Egyptian studies. You know the hieroglyphics? You know, you have one here, one there, and then you have another one here. What does that all mean? Right, left, I don't know. It's just, those are the things, the hieroglyphics, though. So the Rosetta Stone was the key to understanding those hieroglyphics. The mystery that Paul was revealing, the church, is God's Rosetta Stone. It's the key to what he promised in the Old Testament, what Christ did in the Gospels, what the early church did in the book of Acts, what Paul and the other writers teach in the epistles, and what God will do as recorded in Revelation. It's the key, the church. Really, we are stewards. We are the dispensation of this mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as the church, we are to be stewards of the manifold wisdom of God. The angels didn't even know this, right? They kind of peeked in and they wanted to know, but they didn't know. Listen to and consider these facts about the angels. The angels rejoice at the repentance of a lost sinner, according to Luke 15:10. The angels watch the activities of the church, according to 1 Corinthians 11:10. And 1 Corinthians 4:9 says, "For I think that God has exhibited as us apostles, as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world," listen, "to angels and to men." What did they learn? The manifold wisdom of God. Lastly, it's important, and it should be important to the Christians, as we're on display as there are witnesses, clouds of witnesses around us. How I explained that the church is the Rosetta Stone, God's Rosetta Stone, the key to understanding through which we dispense the mystery of Jesus Christ that is now uncovered. Mysterion is the word that's used in the original language. And that's not one that is beyond knowledge. It's understood. It can be understood. Not something that you can never unlock, but something that the Lord gave to Paul. It was important to him to pass along. It's important for you and I to pass along, to be a good example of, for God's glory. And we are to be good stewards. The reason many churches are weak and ineffective is because we don't understand what we have in Christ. The result, many times, it's weak teaching. It's watered down. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the full counsel is not given. It's only partial, always topical. There's no equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. There's more entertainment, and there's absolutely no sending whatsoever. Listen, the church is the key to helping the world understand God's grace offered through His Son, Jesus Christ. The church is the means by which Christians are equipped and sent to turn the world upside down for Christ. Absolutely upside down. We all have what we need with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places to do so. And lastly, we need to apprehend the riches of Christ. Now I'm going to quickly go through this because this is now, we're concluding the chapter with a continuation of Paul's prayer. Okay, this is the part where Paul is saying, I want you to apprehend, not just comprehend, but I want you to apprehend, to take in and grasp a wealth that is beyond measure. There's four requests in Paul's prayer. There's strength, depth, apprehension, and fullness. Let's continue on in verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He might grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So the first one, strength. The presence of the Holy Spirit lends evidence of salvation according to Romans chapter 8, verse 9. The Holy Spirit is the enablement for Christian living, as I've already stated, and it's the power that Paul desires for his readers. I desire it not only for you, but I desire that you understand how to take that power and truly apply it, not only to daily living, but to proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, to stepping out boldly and being that vessel. In fact, Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And we see the importance of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church in the book of Acts. Read just the book of Acts, and you'll see it's the book of Acts of the Holy Spirit in the church. And it's from this abundant and divine power source that Paul prays that Christians are strengthened. There's an abundance. Remember I told you the vastness of God's riches. There's just no end to them. Let me give you an illustration, because sometimes we're so willing to settle for a portion and not a proportion of God's riches. If there was a billionaire here in our church, okay, and let's say it was Stephen, right? Stephen's a billionaire here, just for a moment, but he's the billionaire, and he gave to Craig $10, okay? That is given out of his riches, okay? But if Stephen were to give Craig $1 million, he would be giving him according to his riches. There's a world of a difference between the two, right? A portion according to his riches as opposed to, or out of his riches as opposed to according to his riches, right? $10, $1 million. How many of you would rather have $1 million instead of $10? If you're not raising your hand, you're lying. Okay. A proportion of it, please. Can you please give me a proportion of it? I can do some godly things with $1 million, right? Just try me. Give me $1 million. But it's according to the riches. But what does it mean to have the Holy Spirit empower the inner man and have a proportion of God's riches? What does it mean? What does it look like? Remember, salvation is evidenced by certain things in a person's life. Take a look at the fruits of the Spirit, right? Is that evidence in your life? Do you have any confidence whatsoever in telling others about Jesus Christ? Remember, don't worry about what you're going to say. When you go, even before rulers, right, and authorities, don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will give you the words to speak at that time. Well, you're not going before rulers and authorities. Let's say you're just going before your next-door neighbor, right? The Holy Spirit will give you the words to speak. It doesn't have to say mean this recited thing that you go through. Proportion versus a portion. We need a proportion of God's riches, and we have that at our fingertips. Spiritual depth. These three words, which is dwell, rooted, and grounded, gives us a picture of depth in verse 17. Dwell means to settle down and feel at home. Is that how Jesus Christ feels in your life? That's the question, right? To dwell with. It's kind of like this. Okay, I told you it's a complete surrender. To be a Christian is a complete surrender, not partial surrender, right? God says that no one, nothing can pluck you out of his hand, right? And so there's question as to whether a lukewarm Christian is a Christian at all, right? We see that in Revelation, because God's not going to spew out his own people. Okay, so complete surrender. If you completely surrender to Jesus Christ, and then you let him invade every part of your life, you let him into your library. Oh, this is the place where you have all your resources. That's where you go in and you take counsel. Those are all the areas, all the books that I have here. Do you let him in there and allow him to start sift through your resources? Do you let him into the living room of your life? Oh, the living room is a place in which these are the things which I fellowship with. These are the things that I sit down and I have coffee with. The people. The things that I entertain in my mind and I really meditate on. Do you allow him to go into the living room of your life? How about the kitchen? Those are your appetites. Do you allow him to go into the kitchen of your life? And you tell him, well, I'm going to bring this out because this is an appetite that I have. Maybe a lustful appetite, but that's my appetite. Okay. You know what the Lord does is he takes that and then he gives you something else. But does he dwell comfortably with you? Is he there? There's an example. There's Abraham and Lot. We see this example in Genesis chapters 18 and 19. There was a situation where Abraham, or God was going to bless Abraham, right, with a son. And so he went to him, the Lord did, and two angels. And, I mean, he felt so comfortable with them that he broke bread with them. He spoke with them. He had fellowship with them. But then there was unfinished business for the two other angels. Right? You see, Abraham was a faithful, obedient man to the Lord. Whereas you see these two angels, they were going to be sent into Sodom to go check out the city because Sodom and Gomorrah was going to be judged. Right? And so with Lot, though, because he lived in Sodom, God did not go, the Lord didn't go with the two angels. He sent his two angels. We can take that and we can take a look at it and say, okay, well, God was comfortable with Abraham, but he wasn't comfortable with Lot. You see, Lot's heart was bent towards Sodom. Abraham was outside. Lot was in there, and he had this bend towards sin, and he just kind of meddled in it. Is the Lord comfortable in dwelling with you? Rooted. A tree must have deep roots to have both nourishment and stability. You can check out Psalm 1:1-3 for an example of that. And the question is, where do we as Christians draw from for our spiritual nourishment and stability? Where do we draw from? You know, a tree, if it's malnourished, after a time, it'll put its roots out and seek water. But at some point, it doesn't have the strength to continue to shoot those roots out. And evidence of the dryness of the roots is in its leaves, is in the limbs, no longer produces fruit, and the fruit that it has on its limbs begin to dry out. As Christians, we can dry out like that. And my question to you, because that's what Paul desired for the Christians in Ephesus. He says, be rooted in God's love, deep, deep. My question for you is, are you taking the nourishment from God's word in prayer and fellowship that you would be healthy, continually producing fruit that's worthy of repentance? Grounded. This is an architectural term. It refers to the foundation upon which a building is erected. A pastor was getting frustrated with the progress of a church's building, and so he came to the architect, and of course he voiced his concern. He's like, man, we can't seem to get out of the ground. You keep digging and pouring and putting things down, and when is it ever going to go up? Here was the architect's response. Pastor, the most important part of this building is the foundation. If you don't go deep, you can't go high. Our foundation is very important. We need to allow, again, through the Word of God, through prayer, through fellowship, through teaching and equipping, for that foundation to be laid, and laid well, and laid deep. Remember, the trials of life test the depth of our faith. And Paul prayed that the believers might have a deeper faith and experience with Christ, because it was only depth in God's love that would sustain them during severe trials of life. Apprehension. Verses 18 and 19, I've already alluded to this, that it's not enough to just comprehend, to understand intellectually, but we need to apprehend the truths of God, the richness that comes in knowing Him. As I know, it's been said in other books, to unleash the power within us, right? But it's so true. Sometimes we just hold it and we know it, then we don't do anything about it. Have you ever just stepped out of your comfort zone and done something that seems so odd to you? Just by faith. Thinking, it's not by my power, but it's by God's power, by His Spirit. And then you step out, and then something happens to where, well, that wasn't so bad. In fact, you see evidence of God working in that whole situation. What does it do? It builds your faith. It builds your trust in the Lord. And then it gives you a little bit more Well, faith to step out again and again and again and again. Fullness. It said that nature abhors a vacuum. This is why air or water automatically flow into an empty space. Right? You ever thought about that? Probably not, right? It just happens. The divine nature abhors. God abhors a vacuum. God wants us to experience his fullness, as it says here. Section of scripture that we went through. He desires that we experience his fullness. To be filled with all the fullness of God. The means of our fullness is the Holy Spirit, according to Ephesians 5:18, and the measure of our fullness is God himself. Within the church, it's expressed beautifully. Why do you measure, or the question here is, who do you measure yourself against? Is it each other? I know that sometimes we do that, right? Sometimes we do, not always. But sometimes we do. Well, at least I'm not like so-and-so, right? I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I'm kind of good. Who do you measure yourself against? Is it others or the Lord? In order to receive the fullness that he has been offering and offers to you, is to not settle for where you're at. Because what happens is you shortchange yourself. Measure yourself against God and then receive the fullness that he has to offer to you. There's more. There's more to the Christian life. Wherever you're at, there's more. There's more. You think that you are like, man, I don't know. I am such in a right place with God right now. I feel so good about my walk. Because compared to so-and-so, no. You may be good. You may be delighting in the Lord. You may be in a good place with him, but there's so much more. A broken and contrite, O God, these you will not despise. That's the kind of heart that we are to have. Remember what the Apostle Paul said here? He said, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, that is the kind of attitude we should have at all times, no matter where we're at. Let me conclude with this. God's wisdom expressed in the New Testament. The outpouring of God's grace on the lost. People get saved not because of how good they are, but because of how good God is. Christians are kept not by our faithfulness, but by God's faithfulness. Also, here's some backwards, upside down, inside out truths, right? Exalting yourself lowers you, lowering yourself raises you. Sometimes you say these things to your friends, and like, what? That just sounds crazy. This is God's economy. This is his governing law. Exalting yourself lowers you, lowering yourself raises you. To keep what you have is to lose it, to give it away is to keep it. To find your life is to lose it, to lose your life is to find it. We know for who, right? Abundance can bring poverty, poverty can bring abundance. Freedom leads to slavery, slavery leads to freedom. Man's wisdom is foolishness, the foolishness of God is wisdom. Strength leads to weakness, weakness brings God's strength. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Right? Listen, I had the privilege and opportunity, and I thank God that we got through Ephesians chapter 3. There's much there, and I pray that something, a portion of it, ministered to you. But listen, on Tuesday and Wednesday, I was at Mariners Church, and I was in the audience for this R12 Resurgence Conference. Some of you might be familiar with some of the speakers. There was Greg Laurie. There was Mark Driscoll. There was Craig Rochelle. Then there was Nick Vujicic. Did I say it right? Man with no limbs. He was placed on a table. Okay? No limbs. He's 29 years old. And he's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. You think Paul had it hard? Right? I mean, listen, brothers, sisters, we sell each other way too short. Paul actually had legs, he had arms, and he went out and preached the gospel. Nick doesn't have either one of those. He doesn't have arms, he doesn't have legs. Right? At the age of 10, he wanted to commit suicide because he didn't think there was any hope whatsoever. He thought he'd be ridiculed, he'd be made fun of for the rest of his life, and he wasn't worth a thing. It wasn't until he identified his value with that value that God placed upon him and not people. When he understood the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not the criticism of people. And he continued on. You had Miles McPherson, which is my favorite. You had, I said, Craig Groeschel, Mark Driscoll, and then you also had Rick Warren. Rick Warren, I thought, oh man, should I stay for this? You know, because some of the things that I've heard him say is just really not good when it comes to the church. Talk about watering down, right? And there was one more. There's Lecrae. How many of you know who Lecrae is? Some of you do. He's a Christian rapper. Some of you are like, Christian rapper? Is there any such thing? Yeah. And he had a great message of engaging the American culture. I tell you this because these are men, all of them, even Rick Warren. Rick Warren, I didn't know, he was mentored by Billy Graham and John Stott, right? He's a fourth-generation pastor. And what they were saying, all these leaders, what they were saying was that there's a lot of things amongst the tribes, okay? Amongst the tribes, that the tribes themselves are very critical of the tribal leaders, more so than the tribal leaders themselves are towards each other. Because when they get together and they're behind the scenes and they're breaking bread and they're having discussions, their hearts are the same. They want people to be saved. They know that Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And they have different areas within the church to minister to the church with or in. I tell you, are you passionate? Do you love the church? Or are you one of those Christians who say, I can do without the church? Right? I kind of come and go on Sundays whenever. I can see church at home. I can, you know. No. Listen, are you passionate about the local church? Remember I told you what was entrusted to the church? Oh, I couldn't even imagine what we could do as a church within this community if we took what I just went over and applied it right here in this community. We'd stop making excuses about how busy we are, and we'd understand that this message is more important. This kingdom is more important. This house is more important. This progress is more important than anything in our lives. And I can tell you that men like Miles, like Greg, like Nick, Lecrae, Rick, Craig, Mark, all of them are willing to focus in, make everything else secondary, outside of their relationship with God, to furthering the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And you know what the difference is between them and us? Surrender. Remember I said it was only complete surrender, and that's all that matters? It's just surrender. Do you want to know the richness that God has to offer through Christ? If you don't know that, this morning you can know it. If you've been compromising,
if you're still allowing distractions to take you off the path that God's placed you on, then this morning I pray would be the turning point for you. I pray for this church. I pray all the time that, man, that we would just understand the riches that we have in Jesus Christ. To be honest with you, I don't want it to stay the way it is. Some people are content. Well, you know, this is our church. This is where it's at. I'm not content with that whatsoever, and I'll tell you why. Let me ask you this. How many places did you go by on the way here? How many lost souls do you think are behind those walls? Are you content? Are you content with just living in this bubble right here and not engaging those who are lost? Remember, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That should be our mission. This morning, first of all, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, this morning I'm going to stand right up here. You can come up and make a public profession of your faith in Jesus Christ. Repenting of your sins, it takes repentance, it takes surrender to Jesus Christ, okay? If you'd like to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like to agree with you. You don't have to confess to me, you confess to Him your sins, right? But I'd like to simply agree with you. The elders will be up here as well. The prayer team will be up here. If any of you are at a point in your life to where you've allowed compromises, distractions, and everything else, you have not fully surrendered to Jesus Christ, and you know that whether it's drinking, whether it's your hobbies, right? Whether it's anything else that is taking the place of God in your lives, that is something that's hindering your walk, and Christ is not at home in your life, then come up. Just allow us to pray with you. If you simply need something to be prayed over about, come up. Let's be that church that right now, today, surrenders. That's the key. Surrender. Be content in the Lord, not in your life the way you want it. Allow Him. Listen, there is joy in that. There is freedom in that. Remember I told you in God's economy it's backwards? There's absolute liberty in that. And I pray, and I will continue to tell you guys this, that we engage the community around us more effectively, we all take part in it, and that we lead more people to Jesus Christ. And I pray that this church and the churches around us continue to grow, and that there's just this amazing work of the Spirit here in Riverside, in this part of Riverside. There's plenty of souls around us. So let's pray. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. I'm going to ask the elders to come up right now, and we'll be available up front. Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You, Lord, that we are on equal footing when it comes to access, having access to Your riches, to understanding and being able to experience the joys of salvation. Father, I pray that we are bold not only in our surrender to You, but Lord, we are also bold in the proclamation of the gift that You've given to us, the gospel, as we go out into the world. I thank You for this morning. And I pray, Lord, that You would do a mighty work in our hearts this morning. In that this afternoon, this evening, tomorrow, the rest of the week, Lord, would just be an expression of the overflowing of that work. And it would resonate in our hearts for the rest of our lives. We thank You and praise You for the work that You've done this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.